My name's Nick, and I'm one of the pastors here, and just really thankful to enter a season of Advent to prepare for Christmas. But before we get into our text for the next few weeks in John chapter 1, I wanted to throw out a couple things. First, the Eve of the Eve is in a couple weeks, right? It's our tradition to do an Eve of the Eve gathering, right? On the Eve, a lot of you all travel, and so we thought, let's do an Eve of the Eve many, many years ago. And it's been great, and it's just an awesome celebration and rejoicing in what God is doing among us. And so I want to encourage you to invite friends and family to come. Christmas is such a good time to say, hey, you should come to church with me so we can have a good conversation about who Jesus is and all of that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Plus, there's going to be hot chocolate and a kids' choir. Both of those, you want to do it for the kids, right? The hot chocolate, you kind of want to do for yourself. That's all right. The other big thing I wanted to throw out there and talk about, it'll take me a second, but it's kind of a long story, but we have been really excited over the last year to work with and plant and develop a team to plant Veritas East, and you've heard a lot about that over the months. even last week, there's a little video on it, and before that, there's a video. There's been videos a lot, and there's a lot of cool things going on with that. But one of the things that's kind of been happening behind the scenes of a lot of those things, as we've been talking about planting new congregations, basically, I'll just tell you the story and then try to jump back into the timeline. About three or four years ago, there was a pastor named Wes Thompson who was a pastor in the city, and he was a part of our Veritas School of Theology, and just a good friend to a lot of the staff and leaders here at the church, and just been a really great source of mutual encouragement and such. And about a year ago, he planted a church called Refuge Church that met in Grove City. And it started out really strong. The church has grown and is really healthy. And they started having conversation about moving their congregation to the west side, into Hilltop. And, you know, that, of course, just really piqued our interest of excitement and just joy, because we really have been praying and wanting and over the years to see something develop in the west side. We have a community group for students over there, and several of our community group leaders live over there, and so we really were excited to hear about them going over there. And so then we began to start having the conversation of what would it look like to join together for their church to actually become a Veritas congregation and continue the relationship. And we're like, whoa, 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 we're planting a congregation right now on the east side. We can't do this. And so, The doors just kept opening and opening and opening, and so we kept walking through and praying and skeptical and asking lots of questions and seeking a lot of wisdom from people who know a lot about these kinds of things, and the doors just kept opening up, and so we decided, let's move forward with this, and after months of prayer and considering and with the pastors and talk to the staff and then the members. And so we want to put it before you now and ask you to just rejoice in what God is doing in that and pray for that. We desire to be a multi-congregational church in the sense where we want to be a network of churches that can really go deep into the context that we're in, that we can see people that are on the east side go deep in discipleship and relationship and connection there and contextualize in their gatherings and be able to speak to the people that might live close by. And we want to see that all over. And so this is an answer to that prayer. It's kind of a big deal, right? To think about all this going on. Some of you are like, I'm hearing about this for the first time. You should be a member. That's what that call is for. If you're thinking, I wish I would have known about this earlier. You should be a member. And so the 21st, which is next week, we're having an informational meeting at 6 p.m. at Hilltop Lutheran, which is in Hilltop, obviously. It's called Hilltop Lutheran, but it's a building that we're going to be using. We've been given the green light to use that for free and have that as a space for our West congregation. And so there's going to be an informational meeting for anybody that might live out on the west side in that area who's just interested in hearing more about what this is going to look like. There's a meeting at 6 p.m., and the details are on the website, veritascolumbus.com, somewhere on there. So you'll have to go look. And then January 4th, when we launch east, we'll be launching west, which is like kind of it's just a big deal. It's a really big day. And I feel a little overwhelmed, but I think in all of that, the thing that gets me the most excited is I'm really excited about seeing these congregations go and develop and sort of blown away. As constantly I'm just like, Lord, there's no controlling a lot of things in this, but the thing that I'm most excited about is to invest more time and more energy here in the Short North, where I live. I want to see more in our urban core of downtown and the city campus, and just a lot of all the activity that's going on around here. I really want to invest in here more, and I'm really excited about that. Seeing the opportunity to be able to see these congregations thrive and encourage their pastors, but really want to invest a lot in here. So I know that was a lot to take in for some of you, just to comprehend and swallow, and it'll all kind of be panning out as we talk about it more in the weeks to come. But I want to encourage you, if you're interested, December 21st, 6 p.m., Hilltop Lutheran. I encourage you to go to that meeting. All right, let's take a deep breath. Got a lot going on, but we want to focus today on John chapter 1. So if you got a Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 1. I want to read verses 1 through 18. Christmas cards falling out everywhere. Always better to give those to my wife, and they might stay there for a couple months. All right. Would you stand as we read God's word together? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Here John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Well, last week we finished the sermon series, The Problem of Pain. It was a tough one, I know, for many of you. As we talked about depression, addiction, doubt, sexuality. I know some of it was helpful, probably. Others of it was just too much. But I hope it was helpful and challenging. In this next few weeks, I want to spend our time in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I really want us to prepare for Christmas and prepare for just thinking about what is behind Christmas. It's a season known as Advent, which is the preparation time. And I never want to assume the actual Christmas story, right? The narrative, right? The one the movie's about. We can hear about that. A lot of us in our culture know a lot about kind of the events that happened of Mary, of Joseph, of them traveling, and you probably imagine a donkey somewhere in there. And you know all those details, but one of the things that I really want us to see is to kind of see what's behind all of that. I've always been drawn to the cosmic side of Christmas. I've always been drawn to sort of what's going on behind the scenes, spiritually speaking. Spiritually, what is going on with Jesus, the God coming to earth, coming to humanity. I want to focus on the spiritual aspects of Christmas this year and really think through what does it mean that light is stepping into darkness as John is telling us? What does it mean that love itself is coming to the rebellious? What does it mean that the powerful ruler king becomes a weak baby? So John's gospel, we see, is a has a primary focus on the cosmic reality. He was writing this book just after the other three were in circulation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These three are very different, have very different audiences and are trying to communicate what happened through the lens of their lives and their friends' lives. And so we see, like, Matthew, he begins with a really long genealogy, which is really important to see that genealogy, because what he's doing is he's connecting all the people that we see and read throughout the Old Testament to Jesus. He's bringing the genealogy right to Jesus. And that's really important for his Jewish audience and his Jewish background. And we see Mark, his is very short and to the point. He just gets to sort of the details of it. And Luke, he is a little more detailed, and he's writing for more of a non-Jewish people. He's not assuming Jewish holidays and such. And so we see they all kind of have a different perspective to try to get us to see the gospel. And John is very different than those three. John's is really different. He wrote this gospel in a time when there was really no one really doubted the existence of Jesus, the history of Jesus. This is a time when everybody's kind of like, oh yeah, my mom witnessed Jesus. My sister, family members or friends or whatever has saw Jesus crucified or heard about his resurrection through somebody they saw. So most people kind of believed in the facts of Jesus, but there was starting to become rumors that, Jesus wasn't actually divine. He wasn't actually God, that he was just merely a man, merely a person. And so John then, right after Jesus' resurrection and the church begins, he writes his gospel with a little bit more of a focus, starting right off the bat with a focus on the fact that Jesus was God, that he is divinity. And he really wants us to read this with a foundation of the fact that Jesus was God. And so when you if you're a skeptic here and you're just really skeptical of all the things in the Bible, it's good to read all of the Gospels all together, to sit down and read them as much as you can in one or two sittings, to see all the history that comes out, but also see the powerful cosmic picture, the reality that John really wants us to paint. Because John, He is expounding on something different. He's saying, yeah, you know all the facts. I'm going to give them to you too. This is rooted in history, but I want you to see something greater in this. I want this to be impactful into your spirit, into your life. I want to write so that Jesus wouldn't become just a historical figure in your life, but he would become a life-changing person, God person in your life. And so I think he's writing out of Isaiah 64, which says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. You see, Isaiah is saying, I want this to be an experience. I want you to experience Jesus. John writes so that we would believe. He wants us to believe so that we would know him, so that we would tremble at his presence. I mean, I have no interest in campaigning with slogans like Keep Christ in Christmas. Those kinds of things, somebody else can fight those fights or nativity sets on government property, whatever. But I want to fight with John, not with John, alongside of John, for us to see that there is something going on behind the scenes. There's something spiritually going on that is drawing us into. John is showing us that Jesus is the light. He's saying it point blank. Jesus was the light, and he's shining in darkness. So the question I want to answer today is, what does that mean? I want to focus on that one part. He's shining in the darkness. What does all that mean? I want to start by talking about the darkness and then talk about the light. Super simple sermon, okay? There's some of you, as we think about the darkness, who times of Christmas times, you just get so giddy and joyful, right? There's some people like that, and you know, I can think of a few people who just get so excited about Christmas, and there are people that I usually want to avoid around Christmas time, right? Because they're just like, you're just like, are you faking it? You're faking it, right? You know, because darkness usually is sort of the probably more prominent emotion for most of us during Christmas. Like, some parts around Christmas are good. We all love gifts. We all love to give gifts, and those kinds of things are good. But when we kind of compare ourselves to some of the joy that is of hope for, the excitement that's hoped for around gift giving and family time and those kinds of things, we often are left feeling like that was really anticlimactic. That was really lame. That was really, man, you know, hanging out with my family, it's nice, but man, it's not all that it's cracked up to be, right? Dad, he's not sitting around playing the piano, Christmas songs, the family singing beautifully around with cookies and all of that stuff, and eggnog. It doesn't work like that. And I know it doesn't, because even statistically, we know that depression and disappointment at Christmas time is at its all-time high. Suicide is it peaks at Christmas time. Veritas here at the church, we receive triple the amount of phone calls for help and people in need at this time of year. It's a dark time. It's a really dark time. So we don't have, can't really keep up with the Hallmark version of what Christmas should look like. And so we kind of are left with this darkness of, what is this? We're thinking about loved ones that have passed away. We're thinking about just dreams that didn't really come true, a family that's broken and confusion and all of that. Because it's a darkness that lurks in our lives. And darkness is kind of tricky. It's really hard to explain what it is and what it looks like and how it works. Darkness that John's talking about is many things. It takes many forms and it moves around. Let me give you an example. My family, we traveled to Leeds, England a couple years ago. And I've been back several times I've been many times. And when we go, we stay in this house that's in Leeds. It's owned by a family that's part of our church plant in England. And it's an amazing house. It's huge. The kids love it because there's a giant tree house and it's really cool. The house is actually older than America. So it's like kind of got some history in it. But one of the cool things of history about this house is that it was owned for a long time and kind of the headquarters of a famous abolitionist against child labor that was connected with William Wilberforce, if you've heard of him. They were connected together, and it was kind of a hub out of Leeds, and it's really cool, some really cool history in that. But one of the things about that part of the history that if you look really closely that you see is when many people were fighting for child labor laws to be enacted and that children wouldn't have to work in terrible conditions and in these conditions that they were in, which is a good thing, and they were fighting for that and they were pushing for that. But one of the sort of unseen consequences of that is when they got the laws passed and a lot of the factories changed their laws and kids weren't allowed to work in the conditions and in these places anymore, there was still starvation and kids were still forced to figure out what to do. So they were basically had two choices. They either starve or they were sold into sex slavery. And so one of the unintended consequences was that sex slavery among children skyrocketed at this time because they still needed money. These kids still needed money. And we didn't see that. And a lot of abolitionists in this didn't see that. And it's a horrible, this is a horrible illustration, but I wanted us to see that oftentimes darkness is just, it just gets shifted. It just gets moved around. We try to push it out and it pops up somewhere else. And this has happened over and over in history, right? Which is why, you know, all these years of our history that we know of, right, that we still are dealing with darkness. We think, why haven't we gotten to the place where we know that what justice is and we know and can handle the right things? We try to push it out, but it pounces somewhere else. It comes up somewhere else. It won't go away. We trade one evil for another. I mean, we see this in all kinds of situations. We're talking about it now in the news with torture, right? Where torture happens to one person so that torture doesn't happen to another person. Torture just, darkness just moves around. It shifts around. Darkness doesn't go away. We've seen recently the great unrest and hurt in many African Americans that they felt in from the Ferguson and New York City and just many other places, all these years of profiling a system of injustice, just feeling the pain in that. And so the pain is manifested in protesting. We all know, though, that protesting, it in and of itself doesn't solve the issue, but it's voicing a darkness. It's protesting a darkness that exists. And we have to listen to that, and we have to see that, and we want to try to see and understand that. But darkness lurks, and darkness penetrates, and darkness isolates, and it continues to move us, because wanting division and creating oppression, and it wants secrecy, and it wants pain. And this is what darkness does to all of us. And we protest it, try to bring it to the light. We fight it to try to make it right and bring justice. We try to elect politicians to fix the system. We try to pass laws to right the injustices, better education, provide better opportunities, all of those kinds of things. And these are all really good, but history tells us still that darkness doesn't just go away. It doesn't just go away. And when we really begin to think of injustice and darkness like that, when we really start to look at history, it can be really depressing, right? I know for me it is, right? To look back at all that and to think about all that's going on, even in our day, it's depressing. Okay, so what do we do? If this is it, if darkness is not going to be changed and not going to be put out, then what is the world to do? Well, we can fight it, or we can forget it, we can protest it, we can ignore it, we can do lots of things, and a lot of people do a lot of things, but John 1 brings us to a prophetic third way. It's a third way. He's saying something different has happened. The normal order of protesting or forgetting has changed. Verse 4 and 5, in him, he's talking about Jesus, in him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So you see now, we looked at the darkness, and you see Christianity is one of the only religions that will look you in the eye and just say, yes, there is terrible injustice in this world. There is darkness everywhere. And it's not just out there. Christianity continues to bring it into your own personal reality, into your heart to say, look, it's not just out there, it's in you. This darkness is in you. Injustice everywhere. And Christianity doesn't simply say, cheer up. It's all fine. It's going to work out. You know, years and years, we'll work it out. We'll get it right. We'll get the right politicians in place. We'll get the right systems in place. We should know that it isn't going to be like that. And, you know, I know some of you are all into Harry Potter, right? Where you believe in the Horcrux, I think that's what it's called. That the light is within all of us. That's what that means. I'm offending a few nerds, I know. Was that offensive too? But The light, we kind of have this idea that the light is within us. It's in our own lives. But Christianity continues to say, no, the light isn't in you either. It's not in you. It's not in a system. It's not in a people. He's saying the light is outside of us for the people. He's saying that a light has shone, a light outside of ourselves. He's saying, you have Christmas. That's what Christmas is. Like John here, Christians bear witness to the light. On us, a light has shined. He's saying the light didn't come from us, within us. It has shined. There's not a more powerful image in the scriptures than that John uses than light. He's really trying to display and show the power and the beauty of light. I mean, there's so much to be said about what light is, the wonder and the danger, right? If you thought about it that way, that light oftentimes brings this wonder and this beauty, but it also brings this incredible danger to it. So just think about it. The wonder of light. I want to talk about that. Light, where light is the source of life. It's powerful to remember that light causes plants to grow. It can make the atmosphere balanced so that we can breathe and have life. It gives us life. Light also is a source of truth. It illuminates the world around us so that we can see colors, so that we can see one another, right? That we're not crashing into each other all the time. It's a source of truth. Light is also the most basic source of joy. Right, the people in dark climates that live in dark climates are often significantly more depressed and in despair, which is why somebody has invented a fake sun lamp, right? The lamp that shines some kind of ray into you that makes you happy. Because we need light. We need light. So there's a great wonder and beauty in light, but there's also a great danger. The opposite is also true. So if we get too much light, it will end life. You get cancer if too much light comes on you. If I go out in the middle of August with my shirt off in a beach, right, I'm going to burn to a crisp. All of us would, right? Because too much light will damage us. It'll kill us. So that's why we have shade and we have sunblock and we have an ozone layer so that we wouldn't be burned up. Too much light can kill us. It also, too much light can end truth. So unmediated sunlight in your eyes will cause you to be blind, right? If you're on a mountain, which I'm sure all of you were on just recently, you're on a mountain, you take your sunglasses off and you go blind, you hear about snow blindness and those kinds of things because too much light is bad for you. It can end the truth and you can't see anymore. Also, too much light can end your joy. What I mean is that if your life starts being exposed to the light, if you constantly are starting to see all of the things, your motivation, your thought life, if all of that becomes exposed, if you really start seeing your motivation and your thoughts into the bottom of your soul, it's going to force you to do something about it. It's going to force you to see it all and know, man, there's something bad within me. You see, light can find us out. It can show us the addictions and show us the mental affairs that we have all the time. You see that too much light exposes too much, and that can drive us into a depression. So we have this issue, too much light, and is can kill us, and not enough light can depress us. And so Isaiah predicted many years ago, before John was written, of the danger and wonder of light. He talks about this when he says the same thing that John is saying, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. John talks about Jesus being the light over and over again. He talks about it all the time. And if you remember this powerful story, if I could go back in time, any point of time, this is where I'd want to go when Jesus, he's standing at the Passover meal. And we just imagine a lot of his audience there who's at this Passover meal has a really strong history, a strong foundation in light. And so they are remembering the pillar of light. If you remember in Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham with a pillar of light. This pillar of light, this pillar of fire, makes this covenant with Abraham. And then in Exodus, we see this pillar of fire again, leading God's people, lighting the way for God's people to be free from slavery. So that pillar of fire is there, and they're all the Jews are celebrating these events by remembering God as the pillar of fire. So they have this giant lamp. So the stage is nice and bright. So it's all lit up, and they're all to remember the great light that God is. And Jesus stands up in front of that light, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus makes that claim right there. So what we see is that we can push around darkness, injustice. We can do that in our city. We can do that even in our families, right? Where we can push the darkness around in our families, or even in our own souls, we can push around the darkness. Or John is saying, you can be lit up by Jesus. That Christmas, Jesus is coming, is so significant in our lives because it's not just saying, here is the darkness, here is the light. He's saying, I am the light that pushes out darkness. And so if we want to go back to the three illustrations of life, truth, and joy, Jesus is the life. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I alone can bring you eternal life. When I stop being merely inspirational or just another special guy, I can change your life. That's what Jesus is bringing out in the book of John. And then Jesus says that he's the truth in throughout John. Jesus is the truth. And I know many people, many of you here might wrestle with that reality, Jesus being the truth, the one true God. But he makes this claim. And many people believed this claim, and many people saw this reality, and time again, he is declaring that he is the truth. Jesus is our joy. He's saying, I'm the ultimate joy, I'm the ultimate beauty, I'm the one who gives you life. You seek it everywhere, you try to find life, but in him is where life is found. He gives us a greater identity. One that's greater than the darkness, one that drives out the darkness, that deals with the darkness and not just pushes it around. So do you understand that God, he's so glorious, he's so magnificent, that it's so powerful that if he came, if God came unmediated to us, we would fall apart. We would die being in his powerful presence. And we see this throughout the Old Testament of people being in God's presence and just falling because Jesus is the light now. We have a brother who sympathizes with us, who knows us, and we can run to him and rest in him and go deeper into his presence. And John's writing, he's writing this book to prepare us this Christmas not to push around the darkness, but to believe in the light. Light that takes away the darkness, light of life, the light of truth, the light of joy. And over again, John calls us to believe. He says, believe in this cosmic king, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who's rendered the heavens and come down to shine in the darkness. And so I'm praying that this Christmas for you all would be more than just the Hallmark stuff. That the darkness that you might experience this Christmas, and maybe some of you will remember this sermon, remember this text come January when you realize that Christmas wasn't all you hoped. Hope that you know and that you remember that Jesus provides a third way and the only way to really push out the darkness. Let's pray. God, we know that we've got a whole history of trying to figure it out ourselves and trying to deal with the darkness ourselves. And God, we want to come before you and ask that your light, Jesus Christ, would shine into our lives. That light would replace the darkness. God, help us to capture this truth, to grow in this truth. God, I pray for many who have a hard time believing, which I know it is a hard thing to believe, God. We pray that you would encourage them, change them, transform them, remind them that this is a different message. And God, we thank you for Jesus who has come to us. In his name we pray. Amen.